So we'll have that closeness Mr. Nettles was talking about again soon, we hope. So appreciated the sermonette. First time Roger's spoken to us here. He's spoken before, I know. Did a very good job. He's going to be a wonderful addition to our congregation, as is his beautiful wife, Lila. So all of his inspiration comes from her. We all know that, right? Sure. So that was good. And we do want to remember and pray for Robert, his dad. Lorelei says he's really struggling right now with this infection. So please ask God for his mercy and intervention on Robert's behalf, on the whole family's behalf. Halloween. No, I'm not going to talk about Halloween. But it's interesting Mr. Nettles brought that up, and I just read, got an email from a friend of ours in Canada. And she was saying she was sure hoping that they would cancel Halloween in Canada due to the COVID. But she said no. Their health minister suggested that people pass out the candy with a hockey puck. No matter what, we're going to have Halloween, right? Ah, them Canadians, what can you say? Well, the last two Sabbaths, we began delving into the two trees that we read about in Genesis 2 and 3. And this is actually the third message that I'm giving on the two trees. There will be more forthcoming. We tried to, in these first messages, to cover the basics of the primary meaning associated with those trees and their subsequent impact on humanity. As Mr. Armstrong often said, these two trees represented the two ways of living, the way of give and the way of get. How we live our lives day in and day out often reflects which of these two trees we partake of on an ongoing basis. Now, sometimes we partake of one or the other incidentally, but not ongoing all the time. We're always faced with two choices, either the ways of God or the ways of the world under the rulership of Satan. It's pretty simple. And the scripture stands behind that from cover to cover. Two choices that we always have. Either living by faith in God or faith in ourselves and one another, in mankind. Either showing love for our fellow man or showing them hate. At best, disdain. Judging the spiritual state of others and therefore bringing God's judgment on ourselves. Upholding the truth of God's word or allowing compromise to satisfy our own personal desires and agenda. I could go on and on, but I think you get the picture. We either choose to partake of the tree of life or we choose to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, last week we spent our time understanding why we as humans have within each of us the ability to make this choice between these two trees. What makes us humans human? What separates us from all the other creatures God created and placed here on this earth? We saw the two spiritual components that God placed within humankind that makes us different than all the other creation. That was the neshama, N-E-S-H-A-M-A, that God breathed into the nostrils at the time of man's creation, and the ruach, R-U-A-C-H, which is the spirit that God placed within man. Not the Holy Spirit. This is a spirit in man. This is a spirit that gives mankind their mind power to do everything that man can do. Things that no other creature on this earth can possibly do, can even get close to. It's our minds. Our minds endowed with neshama and ruach, that spirit in man, that enables us to be created in the very image of God. We look like God physically, Scripture substantiates that. But there's more to our image of God than just the physical appearance. It's found in the Neshama and in the Ruach, because God Himself placed those within mankind. We have the intellect to collect and assimilate knowledge and all the superior mental attributes that make us human, as opposed to a donkey. It is because of this mind power that God has placed within man that enables us to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about that. God gives us that ability to partake of that tree. And this is something man has been doing ever since the time of Adam and Eve. The choices that man is making. Ruach, the spirit in man, or of man, as spoken of in Job 32, which we read last time, Proverbs 20, Ecclesiastes 3, Zechariah 12, 1 Corinthians 2. It's mentioned in all those places. It is the basis for understanding our human minds. Not our physical brains, our human minds. Ruach is associated with the mind. Ruach is that spiritual component that powers the human brain. Humans are formed of what? Dirt, dust, the body, formed into that God formed and then placed, infused, if you would, into that physical body, the Neshama and the Ruach, the mind. These elements, the material and the non-material, the physical body and the spiritual mind, are what you and I are composed of. Apart from this truth, mankind cannot understand what truly makes us human. They haven't got a clue. God's Word gives us the truth. This is what makes us unique among all of God's creation. The lack of this understanding leads us down the road of evolution. Right. As we try to figure out who we are, what we are, how did we come to be what we are today? Without the understanding of where that comes from, where are you going to go? Somehow you've got to come up with that answer. So evolution is where they go. But yet, there are so many places in Scripture that make the differentiate between these two. King David, we all know of King David. He knew he had a spirit of man within him. And his life shows us that that spirit that God put in man, it has its ups and downs. It has its good times and its not so good times. You see, God didn't create us as robots, mindless beings that just do as they're programmed to do. We're subject to all sorts of positive and negative experiences and influences around us, all of which impact our human spirit. You see, our spirits can kind of be like a yo-yo. You ever felt that way in your life, that things are just back and forth, up and down, going ever which direction, round and round? Sure, we can feel that way many times because of what's happening within the human spirit within us. Let's go to Psalms 51. Notice what David asked God in his repentance for his sin with Bathsheba. Psalms 51, and let's start in verse 10. He tells God, or asks God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and notice, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Notice the two different spirits that David recognized he had. The human spirit that God placed within him, the Holy Spirit that God placed within him. We'll talk much more about those as we go through this. The spirit, the mind of David, had become tainted from the effects of his sin. It was unstable. It was not directing him in the ways of God as he desired it to do. This is what sin will do for each of us. The sin of David at times did not mesh with God's spirit, and it led David to sin. When we allow this spirit in man to lead us to sin, like David, we have to go to God in deep, humble repentance. And we have to ask God to cleanse our hearts and renew the power of His Holy Spirit within us. Our human spirit must always be in total subjection to God's Holy Spirit. When it isn't, we have problems. Sin awaits at the door. 1 Samuel. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. We're all familiar with the story of Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. She had a spirit that was affected by the events that were going on in her life. Notice here in 1 Samuel 1, in verse 15, we won't go through the whole thing here. She had gone to Eli the priest, or had gone to the temple. She was praying. She couldn't have a son, couldn't have a child. And she was distraught because of this. And notice that she was praying in verse 14, and she was mumbling to herself as she prayed. And Eli was there, and he noticed this. Let me get to the right verse here. Verse 14. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk?" So he was watching her as she was kneeling there praying and mumbling to herself. She was praying to God. And he thought she was drunk. And she said, "Put your wine away from you." And notice her response in verse 15. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit." Ruach. Sorrowful spirit. "I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." So Hannah was in a state of despair because she couldn't have children. Have any of you had times in your life when the spirit within you was in such despair due to difficult circumstances that you were going through in your life? I think all of us have. We felt that. Our minds were weighed down with the trials of life. It is times like these when we must turn to God with our whole heart to seek Him, to seek His divine workings with our spirit within us to renew the joy that comes from His truth that we find in His Word. Turn over to Job. So much we all learn from Job. I think we were in Job some last time. Job 32. And we'll start in verse 18. Remember, we're talking about the spirit in man. And we're looking at some of the places where that spirit in man is identified, how it works within us. Job 32, verse 18. You remember the story? Job's ongoing exchange with his three friends, which went on chapter after chapter after chapter, with neither side seeming to give an inch. Finally, a fourth friend of Job's stepped into the fray, Elihu. Now, he had not spoken up to this time because he was the youngest of all of them, and out of respect for their age, he had remained silent. But Elihu finally had had enough. and he entered into the conversation. Here in Job 32 and verse 18. Job 32 and verse 18. Notice his words. He says, I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Think of those words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like a new wineskin. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. So, Elihu used his mind, power, the neshama and ruach, his mind and mind power, to reason soundly with Job and his friends. Now, his wisdom didn't come from his years of experience, as Job and the other three had had. It came from God. God working directly through his neshama and ruach to give Elihu the wisdom to help direct Job to the outcome that God wanted for Job's life. Have you ever allowed God to use you in that way? I think Mr. Nettles spoke some of that in the sermonette today. When we support one another, when we hear one another, we listen. We say, I've been there. This might help. Let God's working with your spirit, with his Holy Spirit in us, to do that for one another. Daniel chapter 7. Let's go to one more. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's another one of those wonderful books I can't find. Daniel 7. Just one verse here in Daniel 7. In verse 15. Again, Daniel understood the spirit within him that God worked through to bring Daniel to understanding all that God gave him to write down for you and I to understand today. Daniel 7, verse 15. He said, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So how was God working with Daniel to give Daniel the visions, to give Daniel the interpretation? He was working, interacting with the spirit, God's spirit that he had placed in Daniel, the same spirit every human being has within them. It's a beautiful interaction that we're going to explore between God and man, how God accomplishes what he does in mankind, and we'll be looking at that in future messages. So from these and many other examples, we begin to see what the Bible says about how the minds of all men and women function. Every day, minute by minute, things are taking place in our minds. Not in our brains, in our minds. These are activities that take place at the neshama and the ruach level of our existence. Remember, human beings possess both of these components. The neshama, by the breathing into the first man's nostrils, and the ruach, which God formed in all humans. I think we covered that before, Zechariah 12:1. You can make note of that. As I said, when we get to our discussions on the tree of life, which we'll get to down the road, in the future, we will look at another spirit, that is God's Holy Spirit, and how he uses that spirit to intervene directly with the human spirit as he did with the prophet Daniel. It's the interrelationship, if you would, between God and humans. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we look at that, we're going to begin to see how and why God created humans and where God's going with that. But for today, we want to continue looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you remember last time I mentioned that this tree appeared to be good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. Kind of wants you to eat of that tree, does it? It did Eve. Yet, and Eve knew this too, it leads to death. And I said we'd be pursuing the idea in order to understand how this could possibly be. How such a tree that seemed to offer so much could lead to death. To understand this tree, we're going back to look at four concepts that God embodied in this tree that we need to understand the significance of. And no, we're not going to get to all four. Not this time. Those four concepts are knowledge, and I'm going to give you the Strong's Concordance number for these words, and you can look it up and read and study it yourself. We'll talk a little bit more about it in a minute. Knowledge, Strong's H1847. Good is Strong's H2896. Evil is Strong's H7451. And death is Strong's 4191. So, we're going to begin with the all-important concept of knowledge. This is where it begins. How would we define knowledge? Have you got your own idea in your mind what knowledge, how you would define that? We could say it is anything and everything that humans can acquire by themselves as a result of the neshama and spirit in man that God has placed within us. Pretty simple definition, I would say. It's this ability to discover, to attain, to accumulate knowledge that's only given to humans as a result of this uniqueness that God placed in us. Because of this special creation in man, humanity has been able to obtain volumes of encyclopedic-type knowledge about ourselves. You know how much we know about our human bodies? It's amazing. And yet, we're not even scratching the surface. But we've been able to accumulate this mass amount of knowledge about ourselves, about the surroundings in which we exist. But yet, mankind can't or won't recognize the source of our ability to have such knowledge. Where did we get this? How can we do this? How can we know all that we know? What does Scripture identify as good and evil? We need to understand that, and we'll be looking at that down the road. When we use the term knowledge, the first things that might come to our mind is to think about physical knowledge. Knowledge related to atoms, to molecules, to the ocean, to automobiles, to flowers, all physical. We also must include knowledge related to the social functionings of people, like dating, like sexuality, like marriage, like child rearing, like leadership, like governing. All associated with having knowledge. There's also the physical and mental aptitudes of humans that correspond to the medical and psychological disciplines, physical and mental health issues, things about the body, things about the mind, the brain. In other words, knowledge encompasses everything that we can accumulate as far as any subject, any field of knowledge, branches and twigs that observation, experience, science, philosophy, religion. We look at stuff constantly and accumulate knowledge, understanding of how this works, how that works. It said that the accumulated store of knowledge is doubling today in this earth in a matter of months. Months. Due to the increased communication technology and research capabilities that man has come up with. Do you think God put something in us that's pretty amazing? In those ways, it is. Very amazing. If you just get on the internet, you'll find that out in a flash. I mean, I only know about half of what's on there. Yeah, that'll be the day. There seems to be almost nothing known to man that hasn't been recorded somewhere so that others can be informed about any subject you want to think of. That's knowledge that man has accumulated. Here's the biblical definition for the Hebrew word knowledge that we read in Genesis 2:17 with regards to this tree of death. As I said, it's in Strong's, it's H1847. It's data, D-A-T-A-T-H. It is translated there as knowledge. It is derived, it's also translated in the King James Version also as cunning, as know, as being aware. But that word is derived from another Hebrew word, which is Strong's 3045, which is yada, Y-A-D-A. H3045. This word means to know, properly to ascertain by seeing. Used in a great variety of senses, and this is from Strong's. Figuratively, it's used literally, euphemistically, inferentially. It includes observation, care, recognition, causativity, instruction, designation, punishment, and so forth and so forth. In the King James Version, we find this word used in a wide variety of ways. We find it used for such words as to discover, to instruct, to perceive, to teach. I think it's simple to see these words reflect knowledge only humans can learn. They are human attributes. It's also evident that this knowledge associated with the tree that leads to death is that which can be determined by the neshama and the ruach, the spirit in man. It is the knowledge that our human mind can attain to. But it is knowledge limited to human intellect, human intellectual capacity, and understanding. That's the limit of this knowledge. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Now we're going to talk about what we're about to read here a lot more when we get to the tree of life. But I want to read these scriptures in contrast to knowledge man can gain through the neshama and the ruach in man as compared to knowledge that comes from God. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Therefore, Therefore, I also have, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, again, going back to the sermonette, cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Where does your understanding of God come from? From God. See, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. But He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Who's the church? You? Me? Individually? We're the church. We form the body of Christ. These verses contain some amazing truth that the world does not yet comprehend. Why? Because it does not have the one component that would allow it to understand what's revealed here. God's Holy Spirit working with the Spirit in man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see a verse that is explicit in corroborating the origin and the existence of human knowledge. Yes, we have knowledge. Buku knowledge. I think we might have read these earlier in this series, but maybe not. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We would not understand what we understand, all of this knowledge that man has accumulated, if we did not have the spirit that God placed within us. We would be like any animal out here in the woods. Wouldn't know any different. We'd just be doing what was in our nature to do. But we're different. Very different. He continues. Even so, no one knows the things of God. Boy, this world thinks they do. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. If God's Holy Spirit isn't working with and dwelling within a person, they cannot know the things of God. They may know a lot about God. They can read this book. They can understand the words. But they don't understand God like you and I can understand God. Not going to happen. No matter how much they write or how much they claim, God says no. If you don't have my spirit, you're not going to know. You're not going to know me. Let's go back up to verse 4 here. God's Word makes clear distinction between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Boom. We're going to see. Verse 4. Paul says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I could stand up here and spout words all day long coming out of my puny little brain and it'd mean nothing. God's Word's where it's from. That's what Paul is saying here. I don't give you this from human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If our faith isn't in God and His power, it is misplaced. That's what God's saying. It's not what Lonnie's saying, it's what God is saying. We need to examine where we are in these things. Continuing on here. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Man thinks he knows so much. His knowledge is nothing. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Those who love Him. If we love Him, we will obey Him. Plain and simple. Notice verse 10. But God has revealed them, the things of God, has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. When we get to the tree of life, we're going to delve into this big time. Because we need to understand how God's working in our lives. So, what lasting value has been man's never-ending appetite for knowledge that God gave him the ability to accumulate? Well, King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, according to Scripture. And I might say he was probably one of the most foolish. Because he was gifted with unsurpassed wisdom by God, had tremendous wisdom and knowledge, yet he squandered it all away by disobeying God's commandments. In Ecclesiastes 1:18, Solomon observed that an increase of knowledge, man's knowledge, was synonymous with an increase of sorrow. How can that be? Well, the more I know, the less I'll be sorrowful. Is that true? I dare say most of us have learned and have seen things in our lives that we would much rather not know. Things that in some way added sorrow to our life, just as Solomon said. Just having knowledge for knowledge's sake is of little value if that knowledge doesn't lead one to conduct their lives in meaningful and constructive ways. It's just knowledge. It means nothing. We've known people that were just, their minds were so full of stuff, knowledge, information, whatever you want to call it, and they couldn't get along with anybody. They didn't know how to relate with people. They just had a lot of knowledge. Such knowledge only leads to sorrow. Any knowledge of lasting value must begin on the right foundation. Two verses to show us that. Psalms 111. In verse 10. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. Who do His commandments. So, if we're doing God's commandments, we're beginning to gain in the right wisdom. wisdom that has value, that adds value to our lives. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs over a few pages in chapter 9 and also verse 10. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Understanding. Man's understanding of the Holy One is here. You and I understand because we have God's Spirit. We obey God. We strive to obey God. We strive to do His commandments. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. True knowledge. Not man's knowledge. God's knowledge. The fear of the Lord is not the fear of the world. It is not the fear of man. Which Solomon also said in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare. It's a snare. It's a trap. We're putting our confidence in the wrong places. A major aspect of fear of God is to trust and place your confidence in Him. So often, our fears that we have as human beings are unnecessary. God tells us in Isaiah 51, 12, and 13 this. He says, I, even I, am He who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die? Or of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Do we forget who is the God that we worship and obey? And we live in fear? Come on. We shouldn't do that. God is our Creator. He made us and our environment. Everything. There's nothing that God can't control or take charge of. It's that simple. We owe our very existence to Him. What we should fear are the consequences of ignoring His teachings, His instructions, and His commandments that He reveals to us in His Word. We should fear to ignore His love and His protection that He offers us. He and He alone is the source of true knowledge. This is what God's Word reveals to each of us. If we read it, if we believe what it says. In Psalms 119:66, David asked God to teach him good judgment and knowledge, because David believed God. He didn't doubt God. When God said something, David believed it. We have to be the same. As we will ultimately see, the knowledge imparted to man by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will only lead to death. It will not lead to knowledge of God and the understanding we have from doing His commandments, from having total faith and trust in Him as His Word instructs us to do. Let's go back in closing here to Genesis chapter 2:15 and read this one more time. Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. This concept of knowledge and how man came to be able to acquire such knowledge is crucial in our understanding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other three elements that we will look at, good, evil, and death, they're all derivatives of this knowledge. Eating of this tree gives us knowledge of good and evil. It is knowledge that man can and has accumulated for over thousands of years, but it's knowledge that will only lead to death. And it's not that we're lacking knowledge. As I've already pointed out, we have knowledge at our ears. Knowledge is at the core of all thought, all activities, all decision-making that human beings go through. But I want to leave you with this one point to make it very clear. It is knowledge that is limited to man's intellectual abilities given to him through the Neshama and Ruach that God Himself placed within mankind at the time of our creation. So we don't have time to go into these other three concepts that flow from knowledge today, but we're going to continue. We're going to continue expanding our understanding of these two trees as we go forward. I'll try next time I speak to finish with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that we have an understanding of the knowledge that's being spoken of as it relates to this tree, and after we have a thorough understanding of that tree, we're going to go on to the tree of life.